Today, I'm going to need some audience participation, but before all of my introverts run out of the room in fear that they're going to be called upon to come up on the stage, and before all of my extroverts come charge the stage like contestants on The Price is Right, let me explain what I mean by audience participation. You can calmly and you can quietly participate right where you're at. So I'm going to ask you all three different questions. And after all three questions, not after each one, but after all three questions have been asked, I'm going to simply ask if you would raise your hand if you can identify with at least part of one of those questions. So question number one is about difficulty. How many of you are going through a difficult situation where you are asking God to intervene? You are asking God to give direction and guidance, or maybe you're even asking God to remove you completely from the problem. It might be about family, it might be with work, it might be a health situation, financial concern, whatever it might be. You just know it's a difficult situation and you're asking God to intervene. Question two is about patience. How many of you feel like God might have you in this perpetual holding pattern? Things are just moving slowly. You've been going through the same thing a long time, and it seems like God has not answered the way you thought that he would at this point. And you're just knowing that he's teaching you patience. That part is clear. But at the same time, the same message keeps coming. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord over and over. Question number three is about mindset. How many of you feel like your determination is maybe getting weaker? Discouragement is growing, and you're just saying, God, when will I be able to get back to life like normal? If you can identify with any part of those three questions, would you lift your hand where you're at right now? All right, look around you real quick. Look around you. You may put them down. The hands raised bring an emphasis on at least three lessons for every single one of us. We're all going through something. God is constantly teaching us to wait on him. And waiting is not easy. It's not easy. In fact, I don't know of anybody who actually likes waiting. I don't know of anybody who likes difficult situations. Now, we know hard times are going to come. We know that situations get messy. We know that we find ourselves in areas where things don't work out the way we prayed or the way that we had hoped. But even when we're in the middle of those situations, we have a hope that they will be resolved quickly and that, you know, life can go back to normal. And there are times when God is so gracious to resolve things quickly. And there are times when God is so gracious that he lets us linger in silence. And either way, he is gracious. And either way, his timing is going to align with his will. In our text that we're in today, we're studying lessons in the context of suffering or the context of difficulty or the context of problems. And these lessons are those that help us understand how a person is to go through problems that just keep on staying. They just linger. They don't seem to actually go away. It doesn't matter if you're talking about going through a financial crisis, a family problem, something's happening at work. Here's what I know. There is value in waiting if we wait well. Did you hear that last part? If we wait well. All waiting is not redemptive waiting. We can complain while waiting. We can lose heart while waiting. We can grow bitter while waiting. We can be caught up in fear while waiting. We can become calloused while waiting. All because we're waiting, it doesn't mean that we're waiting well. Redemptive waiting is accomplished when we submit to God's will, when we wait in God's presence, and when we trust in God's process. When we wait like that, here's what happens. God gives us what we need in order to wait with fortified joy, strengthened joy, enduring joy. So here's a couple of questions as we get started for this text. What is God trying to accomplish in the waiting? If God can do anything in a moment, all he has to do is give the word and it's going to happen. If he has power like that, and he does, why does he make us wait? Another one there is when those problems linger and when we are tempted to just take matters into our own hands and just figure it out ourselves, what should we remember so that we wait well? We got a lot to cover this morning. I invite you at this time, go with me in your Bibles, James chapter number 5. James chapter 5, we're going to be in verses 7 through 12. I am speaking this morning on the subject of reminders while waiting. Reminders while waiting. James chapter 5, starting in verse number 7. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it, until it gets the early and late rains. You too be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. As an example, brethren, of suffering and patience, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We count those blessed who endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Let's pray. Father, we are getting into an encouraging text, an important text, one that every single believer in this room needs, regardless of the moment that we're walking in. But Lord, we recognize there's so much that's happening in this that unless your Spirit graciously and mercifully walks us through this text, Lord, we're going to miss the way it's going to apply to each of us. Lord, I ask that you would meet with us personally through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may remember from last week, but in the first six verses of chapter 5, we find that the wicked rich, or those who are unbelievers, are being rebuked by James because they abused the righteous poor, or those who were believers. The wicked rich were those, they hoarded their wealth, and they stole their wealth, and they squandered their wealth, and they were even willing to kill others in order to keep their wealth. So James confronts that group in verse number 1, and he says, "Weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you." In other words, judgment is coming. Be prepared for that. But now we get into verses 7 through 12, and James moves from condemning the persecutors to comforting the persecuted. In verse number 7, he gives one of the most difficult timelines you will ever hear for somebody who is suffering patiently. He says it like this: "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord." Not be patient for the next couple of days. Not be patient for a month or two. You'll make it through. He says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. I want us to pause there for just a moment. What if the difficulties you're facing right now will not be resolved on this side of eternity? How will that change your perspective today? What if that health issue that you're walking through, what if that relational thing that's been a part of your family or part of your work life has been going on for so long, it's not actually going to be fully resolved until you see Jesus face to face? What will you do in the meantime? How will you live between now and then? You see, it's one thing for us to wait with a sense of hope that it can resolve quickly, but the other side of that is, how do you wait well if you don't know it's going to be resolved quickly? How do you wait well until Jesus comes? Now, I'm not asking those questions to try to discourage anyone. I'm asking the questions so that not only are we prepared, but also we have our minds with a broader perspective of what this could look like. None of us knows God's timelines. None of us know how long the season is going to last. You listen to people talk about what they're going through. They're like, it's a season I'm going through. But But we don't know how long the season is going to last. It could be weeks, it could be months, it could be years, it could be until the Lord returns. And we understand that based on life and based on just what we see in the Word. Now, in addition to normal problems of life that everybody is going to face, as believers, we have an additional set of problems that come because you're a child of God. They come with the cause of Christ. Jesus said it like this, John 16:33, in the world you have tribulation. The Apostle Paul said in Acts chapter 14, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Timothy was reminded, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So as a believer, we know problems are coming. We know persecution is coming. But God does not promise a speedy resolve in any of those situations. But when the trials come, He has already told us what our mindset is supposed to be. Have joy. Have joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And when endurance has its end result, you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That's where we began our study of James chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We understand the trials are going to bring about spiritual maturity. Now, based on what we read in verse number 6 from last week, those who were being persecuted, they were suffering well. They were suffering patiently. He says they did not resist. But then James also understands the longer a person is in a difficult situation, the easier it is to shift into reaction mode. We start to lose our patience. We lose our patience with the circumstances. We lose our patience with other people. We lose our patience with God. And as a result of that, we are now exhorted three times in these three verses. He says, be patient. He says in verse 7, therefore, be patient, brethren. Verse 8, you too, be patient. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience. And then he reminds us of the prophets. Patient, it simply means long-tempered. It's primarily used of patiently enduring difficult people. I want you to hold those pieces in your mind. And I want us to now give the big truth. And then we're going to unpack this for the rest of our time. Here's our big truth. There is value in waiting if we wait well. Waiting well includes perspective. We need the right mindset. Trust. We need to have faith in what God is doing behind the scenes. Endurance. We need to keep going regardless of how difficult it becomes. And obedience. We need to walk in obedience with what God directs us to do. Now, we're going to spend the rest of our time pulling that idea out by a number of reminders, lessons that we find right here in these verses. Here's the first of those. Christ's second coming gives perspective and hope. Christ's second coming gives perspective and hope. This is found in verse 7, verse 8, as well as verse 9. Three times in three verses, James encourages believers, remember the coming of the Lord. That is a perspective piece. You're suffering today, but remember, Jesus is coming again. He reminds us in verse number 8, His coming is near. We have never been closer to the coming of Christ than we are in this moment right now. Verse number 9, it says, the judge is standing right at the door. We know Jesus is coming, but we also understand when He returns a second time, He is not coming back as a suffering servant to bear a cross. He is returning as a righteous judge to rule and to reign. That's a perspective piece we need to keep in mind. There are times when we so need to remember that day because of what's happening on this day. Because there's times it looks like wickedness is winning. There are those days when it looks like that God has forsaken His people and He's forgotten about His people and that God is somewhere absent. But we understand through Scripture, our God does not sleep. Our God does not slumber. Our God is not absent. He is perfectly informed. He is completely engaged. He is sovereignly in control of everything happening in this world. And between now and his return, we also need to remember if he delays in that return, it is because he is patiently redeeming those who he has called to himself before the foundation of the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. But get this, we won't always wait. There will be a day known only by the Father, when God the Father will tell God the Son, it's time. And on that day, Jesus, the righteous judge, will return for his bride. On that day, he's coming back. So James says, keep your focus on that day. Yes, this day will pass, but that day is still coming. This day has tribulation. That day brings blessed hope. Now, just so that we're clear, if we're keeping our focus on that day, that does not mean we get caught up in arguments about end times between now and then. That's how you wait wrong. I think that's really bad English, but you get what I'm talking about. Did you know that our waiting and focused on that day should not lead to arguments? It should actually lead to holiness. You want to write this passage off to the side in your notes, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, the things that are coming in the future, he said, be diligent to be found in him, in peace, spotless, and blameless. When he comes, he says, be diligent that you are at peace, that you are spotless, that you are blameless. Jesus' return should give hope in present suffering and lead to holiness as we wait. So what should we remember here? Here's the second part. The spiritual harvest is worth the momentary affliction. In verse number 7, we find ourselves again with the word that he's used in each of the four previous chapters. He uses the word brethren. It is that term that is being used of believers as a whole. And in this section, James gives believers an illustration of what it looks like to trust God and to wait, even if things don't look good around you. And his illustration is that of farming. Look at what he says. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and late rains. If there is ever a path that requires patience and God dependence, it's farming. After planting the crops, the farmer patiently waits for the precious produce of the soil. Why does he have to wait? And why does he wait so long? Because the fruit is precious. The harvest is worth waiting for. His life, his family, his livelihood, it all depends on what the soil itself produces. And what the soil produces depends completely upon God. God has to be the one to bring together the right elements and also bring together the right proportions. God has to be the one to protect the crop so that things don't fail between planting and harvest. In the region that this is being written in, the early rains that are spoken of would come in October and November. The late rains would actually come in March and in April, just before the harvest. And each of those rains had a different thing that it would produce within the crop. The early rains would soften the soil, cause the seeds to germinate, and help the plants to sprout. The later rains, they would strengthen the stalks. They would stimulate the bud production. They would cause the grain to ripen for harvest. If you got too much rain, it could cause the crops to rot. If there's too little rain, it would allow the sun to dry everything up. Without God's protection, disease and bugs and early frost and wildfire and any number of things can completely destroy the crop. Farming is a daily exercise in patience and God dependence. Think of it like this. If you don't like patience, you don't want to be a farmer. If you are not willing to trust God for everything, you don't want to be a farmer. If you cannot take joy in incremental steps of growth, you don't want to be a farmer. If you get upset with the smallest problems and you want to give up, You don't want to be a farmer. And somebody's like, well, great, I don't want to be a farmer anyway. I get that. But listen, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James tells us every believer needs to learn to wait like a farmer. You might not want to be a farmer, but you need to learn to wait like one. When you're hurting, when you're going through a difficult time, James does not encourage you to take matters into your own hands and just do something. He says, wait on God like the farmer has to wait on God. And if you need motivation to keep waiting, he says, remember, the produce is precious. The harvest is worth it. It's in the waiting that God produces that spiritual harvest in us. According to what we find in verse number 8, it's in the waiting that he strengthens our heart, that he establishes our lives in him. That word strengthen in verse 8, it means to establish or to confirm. It describes a resoluteness, a firm courage, an attitude of commitment to stay the course no matter how severe the trial. We need that type of maturity. We need what this is saying. So James has already told us in chapter 1 that the trials will lead to strengthened faith. Strengthened faith is going to lead to endurance. Endurance leads to us being perfect, lacking in nothing. It leads to spiritual maturity. 2 Corinthians 4:17, it picks up that same idea and reminds us our momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Part of learning to wait well is to remember that God uses the trials to produce a spiritual harvest in us. And the harvest is worth the wait. Here's the next piece. Complaining only compounds the problem. Yes. Complaining only compounds the problem. I was telling somebody this morning, multiple people this morning, as a matter of fact, the further I walked in this text, the more James is anticipating the next argument that somebody's going to have or the next issue they're going to be dealing with. Somebody might be at this point and say, I guess I'm just going to have to wait, but I'm not going to like it. He's like, well, let's go ahead and cut that out right now. He says, do not complain, brethren, against one another so that you yourselves may not be judged. When you have been in the presses with God, and he has been squeezing, and he's been pressing, and there's been things coming out of your character you don't like, and people are acting in ways you don't like, and you just want it all to end, it is so easy in that moment to shift out of gratefulness into grumbling. And we begin to take out our frustrations on the people who are around us. We take out our frustrations on our family members, on our spouses. We take out our frustration on other believers. We take out our frustration on God. And in those moments, we have all sorts of reasons as to why we think it's okay to just vent. You're like, if you knew what I was going through, you would understand why I need to say this. If you knew how bad it was, you would understand why I'm so upset right now. And I love the fact James does not try to lessen the severity of anything somebody is going through. Instead, he simply reminds us in chapter 5 of the truth he already taught us in chapter 4. Speaking against each other is the same as speaking against the law. And speaking against the law is the same as judging the law. It's by complaining that we are judging that situation and we're saying, God doesn't know what he's doing in this situation. Otherwise, he would step in closer. Otherwise, he would answer my prayers. Otherwise, he would silence my critics. Otherwise, he would handle this faster than what he's doing. We're basically complaining, saying, God, you don't know what you're doing in this moment. And he says, don't complain. And he tells you at the very end, remember, the judge is at the door. The one who hears is right there. Now, the word for complain also means to groan within oneself or to sigh. Why is that important? Because it also includes the internal and unexpressed attitudes that we're trying to keep to ourselves. He calls out that resentful attitude inside of us that we think we're keeping to ourselves, but it is fueling that dialogue that we have going with somebody else. You know how that works. In that moment, you see that person like, God, when are you going to get them?
Look at them just strutting around like they got nothing going on. They don't even know what they, and inside you're like, well, as long as I keep it to myself, it's fine. He's like, nope, cut it out. Cut it out. Do not complain. It's only going to compound the problem. He says, the judge is listening. The judge is at the door. Here's the next piece. Other believers have gone before you. If there's something you need to remember in this moment, it's the fact other believers have gone before you. One of the biggest lies that the enemy is telling believers, and it's hurting our Christian witness, is the lie that no one understands what I'm going through. No one has ever been here before. This is completely unique, and I am totally alone in that moment. If that believer lives and believes that lie, it will lead to discouragement, it will lead to defeated lives, and it'll lead to personal isolation from others. Now somebody might say, Paul, I get that, but I don't know what to do with this. All I know is I'm mad. I've never seen somebody walk through something similar to this and walk through it well. I don't even know where to look. James says, I got a great place for you to look. Remember the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. If you want to find out what it looks like to endure difficult times in patience and to do it well, he says, look at the prophets. They endured hateful people, and they didn't endure because they were doing something wrong. He says they were enduring because of the name of the Lord. The name of the Lord represents all that he is, all that he does, and all that he wills. The prophets endured suffering because they were walking righteously and they were sharing with others what God told them to share, which leads us to another lie that the enemy tells people. The enemy comes to hurting Christians and says things like this: your suffering is always the result of your sin and your lack of faithfulness. Says things like this: if you were a better Christian, you wouldn't have to go through this. If you had more faith, God would resolve this. If you prayed more, then God would hear your prayers and God would step in. The reason you're in the situation you're in is because you are a second-class Christian. You don't have your stuff together. This is one of the great moments when we have to go back and say, but what does the Word say? What does the Word say? According to Scripture, we find out very clearly that's not what Scripture says. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. A great human example of somebody who suffered for righteousness' sake would be the example of Job, who's also mentioned in this text. Let's use his story and let's go to our next truth here. What else do we need to remember? Hard circumstances accomplish God's purposes. Look at what it says in verse 11. We count those blessed who have endured. You have heard of the endurance of Job. Sometimes the phrase is used often, the patience of Job. You've heard of the endurance of Job and have seen the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. Now, for those of you who know the story of Job, you know he endured unimaginable, unexplained suffering because of righteousness. He wasn't going through hard times because of something he did that was wrong. He was going through difficult times because he was living righteously and God was bragging on him. But in his story, he comes under attack by Satan. He lost his children. He lost his cattle. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost his reputation. And probably one of the biggest losses was he lost that sense of God's presence. He goes through this entire season of just struggling, and he vocalized his struggle. He vocalized his ministry, his misery. He challenged his friends and said, you're misguided in what you're saying to me. He cried out to God in confusion. But in Job chapter 1, verse 22, it says, through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. Verse number 11 reminds us that there is a blessing that comes when we endure. And a part of that blessing is seeing the outcome of the Lord's dealings. Now, we need to pause here for just a moment. To see the outcome of what God is doing, you got to wait for the story to be finished. Otherwise, you didn't see the outcome. You saw a piece that happened within the story. So the entire story of Job, the book of Job, it's easily broken down into three major sections. There's chapters 1-3. It speaks of Job's distress. That is, he loses his wealth and his family and his health and his reputation. Then we find in chapters 4-37, it speaks of Job's defense. He debates with his friends and he answers their accusations and he's questioning, God, where are you? And then in chapters 38-42, it speaks of Job's deliverance. God humbles Job, and then God honors him by giving him far more in his later years than what he had in his early years. But it's the full story that helps us to see the outcome of the Lord's dealings. So think of it like this. When we get discouraged, when things don't make sense, when suffering is just prolonged, a part of our problem is we're trying to understand the story before God's done writing the story. If you were to stop reading Job's story, say in chapter 3, that's a depressing story because Satan is still attacking and his friends and his wife are against him and he's lost everything, but the story wasn't finished in chapter 3. If you stop reading the story in chapter 25, it's not a great story because Job is still confused and his friends are still against him and heaven still seems to be silent, but the story was not finished in chapter 25. If you stop reading the story in chapter 41, God is now challenging Job and God is giving him perspective and reminding Job that he's been there through every single part of it. It's getting better, but the story was not finished. It's not until you get to chapter 42 that the light bulbs start to come on in Job's mind, and he says in chapter 42, 5 and 6, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I retract and repent in dust and ashes. Listen to this. Second-hand knowledge became first-hand faith when the story was finished. It's in chapter 42 that God, not Job, goes back and corrects his friends. It's in chapter 42 that God is the one who restores his wealth. It's in chapter 42 that God blessed him with more children. It's in chapter 42, it says that God blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. But you gotta wait until the story is done. You got to get to the end of this thing. There's the lesson that we need to walk away with. Don't stop until God is done. Don't walk away while the story is still being written. Don't believe the lies of the enemy that you need to take matters into your own hands. Satan will use your impatience against you. All through Scripture, we find people who stepped out ahead of God and they paid a heavy price for it. For example, Moses' impatience robbed him of a trip to Canaan. Abraham's impatience led to fathering the son Ishmael outside of the will of God. Aaron's impatience led him to make a golden calf and to lead God's people into idolatry. Impatience will cost us dearly. Wait for God to finish the story. Now look at the final statement we find in verse number 11. When you wait till the end of the story, especially Job's story, he says, we can see the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. This is why that's so important. If you bail out of the story somewhere before that, all you have is questions. God, where are you? God, do you care? God, do you hear? God, are you even there? He says, when you get to the end of the story, that's when you understand the Lord is full of compassion and he is full of mercy. So what's the final piece we need to remember? He actually says it like this. Look at verse number 12. But above all, that's important. He says, but above all, I'm like, okay, this is a really important one. Here's the last piece. Stressful moments can lead to rash promises. Now, what is the connection between speaking oaths or giving a word and going through a difficult time or suffering patiently. What's the connection between the two? When people suffer, and when they suffer for a long time, it's easy to go into bargaining mode with God and start making promises we don't have any intentions of keeping. We say things like, God, if you get me out of this, I'll go to church every week. God, if you get these creditors off my back, I'll start tithing 20% after that. God, if you settle this problem, I will read my Bible every day, and all we're looking for in the moment is immediate relief. And he says, be careful about those promises you make. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. In that moment of distress, it's so easy to start making promises. I'll do this, I'll do that. He's like, be careful, don't do that. Wait patiently. There are so many pieces that we could bring out of this text, but the more we add to it, the more we forget the ones we just had. So we're going to pause there, and here's the way I want us to end things. I want to ask you right now, are you going through a difficult spot where you feel like you're losing your resolve and you're about to take matters into your own hands? I cannot caution you enough. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Are you getting discouraged because you've been there for so long and it seems like God is silent? All I can say is, when you wait on the Lord the right way, he says he'll strengthen your hearts. He'll establish you in him. Do you find yourself at a place right now where it seems like the problems have gone from bad to worse to the point that you don't know how you can even keep your head above water? You're like, God, when are you going to come through? Listen, if God has not stepped in, it is because his will and his timing have not intersected yet. You keep waiting until he says, now's the time. The challenge of the text is not everybody has to wait about everything until Jesus comes. The challenge of the text is to wait until God says the timing's right. Because there are going to be those times that he brings resolve and he takes you through that. There's going to be those times that he says, you've waited long enough. Here's the lesson I was teaching you. You learned the lesson well. Now it's time to move on to the next challenge. And by the way, there's always going to be another challenge. Don't think getting out of this one's going to mean a life of ease after that. The issue is, will we wait until he says, now's my time? Don't walk away before the story's done. Let God continue to bring the pieces together. I ask you, if you would, to bow with me for just a moment. Heads bowed, eyes closed for just a moment. I recognize that there might be many people in the room right now that you have been going through difficult pieces. You feel like maybe even this morning's message, maybe instead of it being comforting, you felt like it was a rebuke. And I don't want that to be the case. I want you to be encouraged that God sees you, he knows what you're going through, and he gives us principles to hold on to while waiting. It might be that you're at a place that maybe you've already started to take some steps in your own strength and in your own power. But all along the way, there's this unsettledness inside that something's not happening the right way. I just want to encourage you in this moment. Don't get ahead of God. Our impatience can cost us dearly down the road. Let God bring the pieces together. So it might be today that some of you are just simply wanting to process things with God. There might be people who want prayer. Some of our pastors and pastors' wives, some of our counselors will be down front. If we can pray with you, if we can meet with you, if there's a question you have about a relationship with the Lord or about next steps or obedience or even how do you process difficult things, come and talk to someone. You don't have to walk through hard things alone. But I do encourage you, whatever you're walking through today, walk through it in the presence of God. Walk through it processing the pieces with Him. Don't run from Him into isolation. Don't run from the body of believers. The believers are here to help. Process it with God and in the presence of biblical community. I'm going to have a final word of prayer. We will sing a song of invitation, and then our service is going to be coming to an end in a few moments. But just as God leads, would you follow His promptings? Heavenly Father, we pray Your encouragement, God, over those who've been going through hard things for a while. And Lord, they need hope. They need resolve. They need peace in their hearts. God, meet with them with fresh mercy right now. Fresh strength, fresh grace. God, help us to wait well. And Lord, we'll be grateful for what You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand? The altar is open. We got one final song.